What I'm going to share with you in the next 45 minutes is one of the most profound things I've ever come to understand about the Bible. And I think about God, I guess, from the Bible. I think if you understand and believe this, so many other things that God wants us to understand follows as you ponder this. So many other things fall in place. And yet this idea in certain circles is controversial in the Christian world, though it seems to be so biblically founded. So I'll just lay it out for you guys, and I delight in the opportunity to stick it in your head. And I hope it blesses you the way it blesses me. But I want to start by giving you a little quiz, okay? There's three questions here. And we're going to look at, you know, how things ideally are. In a perfect world, would perfect people need authority in their lives? Now, how does that question strike you? You don't have to answer it to me, but just, you know, ponder that. In a perfect world, would perfect people need authority in their lives? Number two, can true love ever be expressed by exercising authority over another? If you really love someone, do you do that? Can you do that by expressing authority? And three, can a human being experience the fullness of who God has made them to be when they're living under the authority of someone else? Now, those would be, I think, questions that a lot of people in our culture would have very strong thoughts on. And I think we naturally orient a certain direction on those questions. And I'm going to look at those questions again at the end and just see how they settle for us. But I want to start now, and we're going to look a lot about God. We won't cycle back to male and female specifically till the very end, because supposedly there's something about male and female that connect with what God is. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at what we know with God. And one of the things I've realized is that if you want to answer important questions, don't start with people. Don't start with human ideas. Don't start with human problems. Start with God. And so what do we know about God? Well, we know quite a bit about God, but we do know that this, and this is the part we want to look at, God is relationship. It's kind of a profound concept, but it's got to be true.
Do you have slides?
I do. I'm enjoying them. Are you guys not enjoying them?
You may have to reattach.
Oh, I have to reattach? Okay. Okay, that TV. Sleeping on the job. Went to break and never came back. Okay. I guess I should have checked that. Those are questions. Okay. We know that God is relationship. Because he's Trinity. God is triune. So everything God does is done as relationship. Everything God does is done as relationship. Have you guys ever heard the definition of the Trinity? There's so many people that try to explain the Trinity. I finally heard one thing. That's it. I got it. That's it. That's the Trinity. About the who's and the what's. Do you guys know the who's and the what's? Okay. Yeah. You don't know the who's? Okay. You don't all know the who's and the what's. Okay. Alrighty. So here's what really makes sense to me. So there are who's and there are what's in the world. This is a what. This is a what. The building is a what. There's lots of what's. Charlie is a what. But Charlie is also a who. So Charlie is a what and a who, and I'm a what and a who, and you're a what, and you're a who. God is a what, but it would not be right to say God is a who, because God is three who's. So Charlie is a what and a who. He's kind of a one-who'd what. Charlie's a one-who'd what. I'm a one-who'd what. You're a one-who'd what. God is a three-who'd what. God is a three-who'd what. One what. Three who's. Now, that's not perfect, but it really helps me. One God, three persons, every single thing God does in relationship. God is triune, so the fullness of what God is, in God in his fullness, is a relationship. That which is ultimate reality, what has always been and always will be, is relationship. Now, if you spend much time thinking about that, that becomes kind of profound. What is relationship. That would clue us in that when God starts creating stuff, relationship is going to be a pretty big part of it. We think of our identity as individuals. God's identity is relationship. That has got to impact something. So what do we know about God's relationship? What do we know about relation? What would we think is probably true about this relationship? Well, one of the things we could say is God is love, so we can know it's going to be a loving relationship, right? What's going on up there? What has always gone on up there? What has existed forever is loving relationship. Wow, that's amazing. So often, you know, we think about God and we think, oh, you know, he's so cold and he's so distant. And no. That's you. You're the non-relational one. The relational problem is on your end, not his. He is the relational one. Jesus was very relational. So whenever God seems distant, it's not that he's not being the relational connector. Somehow, it's not working in us. And of course, why wouldn't we think that? We're the dysfunctional ones. We're the broken ones. He is relationship. And God is love. So when we project out there to that cold, distant universe and think that's God, we are not thinking biblically. Everything about God is relational. His very essence is relationship. And it's loving relationship because that's what he is. This is really important to catch. It doesn't say that God is holiness. It says God is holy, but it doesn't say God is holiness. It doesn't say God, you know, there are no other qualities given about God that says that's what he actually is. He's not like that is, and he doesn't do that. He is that. Can God ever do anything that's not loving? No, he can't. It's impossible. Is anything impossible for God? Oh, yeah, absolutely. This is impossible for God. God cannot do anything that's not loving because God is love. He can only do that. He is love. And he's relationship. So he is loving relationship. That's what's there. The love within God must be the greatest possible expression of love, because if there was greater love anywhere else, then that's God. So he has to be the greatest possible expression of love. I use this because I go, okay, so you know, does God love me? You know, does God love me when I do this? Does God love me when I do that? And then I think about myself and I go, Let's see, what's the greatest love I have? Well, I love my kids a lot. I love my wife a lot. I can imagine certain situations with my kids where I just go, man, it's going to be overwhelmingly, I forgive you and I'm for you. And I go, okay, right there. It's impossible for me to love more than God. So God loves me at least that much. The greatest possible love I can experience or the greatest possible love I can see on this earth, God's got to be at least that much. Does God love you? Well, what's your limit of love? He goes at least that far with you. You can know that. But actually, he goes way farther than that because he's the fullest possible, the most you can imagine. He's got to be at least that far. How far can you imagine it? If he's not that far, then he's not God. That's where he's at. Way out beyond the limit. That's him. So his infinitely loving relationship. And we actually get to see this infinite loving relationship when we look at the earthly life of Jesus. So you think, wow, it'd be really amazing just to see this relationship. I'd love to see infinitely loving relationship. I'm trying to do it decently myself and I'm constantly failing. What does it look like? This infinitely loving relationship. And I really think that different places in the New Testament, and especially the book of John, is written so that you and I can look at not how much God loves us, but we can look at the relationship that's going on in God. And so when we look at this, especially from Jesus' side, we get to see this. So what's the relationship of the Son to the Father? Well, Jesus said this, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. So Jesus knows, and he lives his life in, the sense of being loved. He knows he's loved. He understands that. It's the world he swims in. The Father loves the Son, and he had no question about that. Jesus also said this, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And so we see in Jesus' relationship with the Father this interesting thing where he says, hey, I'm not doing anything on my own. I'm only trying to do one thing. All I want to do is please the Father, and he sent me. I'm here because he sent me. It wasn't my idea. I got sent here, and I can't do anything on my own. He said this, I do nothing but I own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. And so what he says, what he does, everything is coming from the Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And this is the heart of what God wants from all of us. You might do stuff for God, but what's your food? Well, I've served God, but my food is... I want to go out and ride my bike. I want to go buy something. I got to get on Amazon. That's my food so I can serve God some more so I get my food from this world so I can serve God. Jesus said, my food is serving the Father. That's my food. That's where God wants you and I to grow into and become. Our food is pleasing him. This is really wild. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And when I meditate on this, what I get from this is, you know what? Jesus did not love you so much he died for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, hey, can I tap out? I think I'd like to tap out. Could I not do this? Whatever it's going to cost me, my connection with you, Father, it's not worth it. I'd rather not. But then he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Was it for you? No. In the end, it was because he loved the Father. And we see the same thing again in John 14. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. You and I are supposed to learn something. Jesus says, this is all happening because you got to learn something. And what have you got to learn? You have to learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father commands me to do. This is about you seeing me connected to the Father. This is about you watching my relationship with the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the love of the Father for us. Now, of course, there's only one God. But what we're drawn to look at here is Jesus saying, this is about me ultimately willing to lose anything except my connection with the Father. And I will not disappoint him. So the Son unites with the Father. He entrusts himself to the Father. He finds his identity within the love of the Father. He finds his purpose in the will of the Father. He loves the Father by living under his authority. He experiences the Father's love by living under his authority. That's how love looks from Jesus' perspective. Well, so what's the relationship of the Father to the Son? We don't just see this as clearly because we don't see the Father directly, but we can see it indirectly through Jesus. And so we see as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so we see the Father affirming and blessing and owning and claiming the Son, defining the Son. This is my Son whom I love. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. These are the words from Jesus. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And so we see in both of these places, Jesus taking this notion that he's loved by the Father and proclaiming it into the world. But I love these two verses because one time I went to just double check something. I thought I knew it and I discovered I didn't know. In John chapter 5, the word love is agape, which is that infinite it's not a response. It's coming out of the one who loves. It is total. It's complete. It's the word most often used. It's a love that's absolutely rock solid. But the word loves in John 3 is phileo. It's friendship love. It's I like you love. It's we're buds love. And so Jesus said, I know this about God's relationship with me. He has this agape, perfectly unchanging, unbreakable, totally undeniable love. And you know what? He likes me. He likes me. And you and I need to know both of those things. And it says both of those things about you, by the way. It says God loves you with agape love, and God likes you. Filial love. We get them both too. And it's so easy to think, well, I know God loves me. He's stuck with love me. He has no choice. He has to do it. I'm sure he grits his teeth and loves me. No. It says God likes you. He likes you. That's a huge thing to own. But it's true. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus said. God the Father entrusted Jesus with everything. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? In one sense, Jesus knew that the Father would in one, I guess, do whatever. Okay, Jesus, you want to tap out? I'm with you. You can make this call. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. Now, I have no idea what that means, that God put all things under Jesus' power there right before he was betrayed. But Jesus understood what that meant. Jesus knew what it meant. Everything is under me now and had been put there by the Father. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And so what did the Father say to the Son? "I am going to make you great over all things. My leadership is going to lead you to the greatest possible life you could ever have." And so as Jesus struggled with, there's something so great in front of me, I don't want to move forward. We have to understand that we can really look at the Passion of Christ and go, "Wow, Jesus, he went through so much, so hard, so difficult." But we have to understand that the Father loved with greater love and the Father experienced greater sacrifice. Now, I don't know what it cost when Jesus has died. Somehow separation came within the Godhead itself or something. It was way more than physical death. It was horrific for both of them. And I know I don't want to die. And if you put a gun at me, you know, I'm not sure what I'd do, but I don't really want to die. You put a gun on my son's head, I'll do anything you say. I'll do anything you say. I love my son way more than my life. And so when the son, the only son, the only begotten son, said to the Father, "Ooh, can we quit?" And the Father said, "You may not quit. You may not quit." And the gun's going to go off. Because this is going to be the greatest for you. And this is what's going to bring you to rule all of eternity, all of creation, all of humanity forever. And for your sake, we will do this. So to understand what the Father lost in that, in hearing his son ask for that, and this Father saying, "No, I love you and I will lead you here." And so what we're looking at is infinite love, infinitely expressed, infinite obedience, and infinite love and care to bring good. And we're just the means through which all those processes got lived out. So the Father, he claims, blesses, affirms, accepts unconditionally. He takes responsibility for. He protects, provides, entrusts, cares for. He leads into that which is good and right. He loves the Son by expressing infinitely loving headship over him. Some of us have experienced that as parents, where you realize there's a call you need to make on your children. There's expectations you need to make on your children because you really know that 20 years from now, they're going to be so thankful somebody led them into that. And you do it, though it creates challenge and conflict. But you love them and you love their future more than you love yourself. And you walk in that road. And we do that so poorly. But we can imagine it. And that's what we witness here. So when we look at love, we see God is infinitely loving relationship expressed in complementarian, not egalitarian roles. The Son entrusts himself in total, complete love. The Father cares for and leads and guides in totally self-sacrificial, complete love. And we need to understand that love can be expressed most fully in one of those two ways. Love is most fully expressed in a complementarian way. I'm either giving all that I have to take responsibility for you, like a parent would do. A parent would starve before a parent would allow his child to starve. You say, I am responsible for you. I give all I am for your welfare. Or you can unite with, and you can bring all that you are and unite with another. And it's a totally loving act. This is the greatest possible expression of love, responsible for or uniting with in their complete, total, self-sacrificial expressions. If that's true, that must exist in God. God must have those expressions of love. And that's exactly what we see in the relationship of the Father and the Son. Love of completely giving up all to be responsible for, or completely giving up all to be united with. In perfect, infinite, loving expression. Now there can be what we would call egalitarian love. And God does create some of that. Friendships have that egalitarian love. You and I are friends. I grant you a degree of autonomy. You grant me a degree of autonomy. I appreciate you. You appreciate me. But we cannot express that total, complete sort of love because that's what it's all about, is I grant you a degree of autonomy. Well, you want to leave and move to wherever? Yeah, you know, I love you. You're my friend. Go ahead and move. There is a degree of love, but there's a completeness that's not possible there. But when I say, I give all I am for your welfare, everything I have is available to bring you good. Or everything I have is at the disposal of your will. That's the greatest way you can bring the fullness of love into a relationship. And so, that is in God, just as we see in the book of John. That's the party that's been going on forever. Now, the Father and Son, they don't take turns with the roles. They don't wake up in the morning going, well, which one would you want to be today? Somehow, there is an absolute essence here. And we see that in a bunch of places in the New Testament, but here's a simple one. 1 Corinthians 15, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom, that's Jesus, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign, Jesus, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. And Jesus accomplishes all of the will that Adam failed in, all the things the first Adam failed in. And Jesus overcomes every single enemy, and then he destroys death, and it's all over, it's all judged, it's all complete. And then Jesus goes, Father, here it is back, and I'm yours. Does that mean Jesus is less than the Father? Ho-ho! Ho-ho! This is the essence. To be under authority is not to be less than. Do you believe to be under authority is to be less than? Then you do not understand God. Jesus was fully under authority. And he is somehow still loves and delights in expressing the reality of what he is under authority. And he is fully, totally God, as is the Holy Spirit, as is the Father. There is no less than in being under authority. It's an expression of love. It's not an expression of value. And we know that. You're in positions of service in different places. You come into a situation, somebody else is responsible, you realize they're struggling, you go, man, I'm here for you. As a man, I love that role. What do you need? I'm here. That's what the Marines are. The Marines are, yes, sir, what do you need? And they're men, power under authority. And they are not less than. It's who they are. Jesus is deity expressing love. God is love by uniting with the Father in the will of the Father, knowing the will of the Father is good. I unite fully in the will of the Father. And the Father says, I will care for you and I will bring you to good and my headship will bless you and I will bring all that I am as the Father to bring blessing to you. Neither is less than. That is huge. You know, there are circles in the Christian world that would say this view is heretical. You know why? Because it puts Jesus under authority. And to be under authority, of course, is less than. So since Jesus is under authority and has to be less than, it can't be true. Well, okay, well then let's just roll right into the image of God where we make men and women, male and female, in the image of male of God. Then we go to chapter 2. Well, we have the woman uniting with the man as his helpmate, and this whole picture of uniting with and responsible for, made in the image of God in male and female in marriage, and we go, oh, but you're not less than. Oh, yes, you are less than because you're in the image of Christ, and he's less than because he's under authority. I love being under authority. I love taking what I am and uniting with whoever is responsible before God. God's going to call you on the carpet for this. Man, I hope you do well. I'm here to help you. Ooh, God's going to call me on the carpet. Would you please help me? I'm responsible here. I'm going to give an account for this. Would you help me? And you know what? In marriage, men, you're the first person that gets talked to. You're not the only person that gets talked to, but you're the first person that gets talked to. Just read Genesis chapter 3. You're the first person that's held accountable for whatever goes on in that thing he gave you. So you're hoping your wife is helping you do well when you get your interview. She's your helper. So you don't screw up like you would have without her. Well, it's a good thing I'm here. You'd do terrible. And then your wife, she'll get her interview on, you know, did you help the guy? I mean, look what I just did. I just smoked him. And what did you do to help? Perfect love is either uniting with in all that I've got, or it's taking responsibility for with everything I am. That's perfect love. And out of that rolls so many relationships. But let me just let you know that you get invited into this very thing. And we'll finish here shortly. So the world, in perfect world, would perfect people need authority in their lives? Well, absolutely, because it lets you express who you are. It lets you express love. Can true love ever be expressed by exercising authority? Oh, that's how the greatest love is expressed, is by bringing authority to bring another good. Now in the world, of course, is authority used selfishly? Almost all the time. Does this go wrong in human connections? Almost all the time. But moms and dads, if you want to really love your children, you roll into their life with, I'm going to bring you good. And sometimes, I'm going to take you where you don't want to go. Because I love you. Can a human being experience the fullness of who God made them to be when they're living under the authority of someone else? Well, I think that's the only way you can experience the fullness. Either to be in authority or to be under authority, one of the two. God is love. And this is just a summary. The love within God must be the greatest possible expression of love. Relationship can express in either egalitarian or complementarian roles. The greatest possible expression of love occurs within a relationship of interdependent complementary roles. So God is an infinitely loving relationship expressed in irreversibly complementary roles. That must be what's up there. Hence the world is the way it is. Since God has created human life in his image, what should we expect to find in how he intends human life to express love? Well, what about our relationship with God? Let's go back to John. Jesus said, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He's equating where he's at with God with us. So hey, this is my Father, it's your Father. There's a sameness. We're connected in the same way. And then Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And this is so amazing. You know, we imagine how much did the Father love the Son? How much did the Father love Jesus? It's infinite. That's how Jesus loved you. His love for you is infinite. Same way. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So Jesus said, listen, I love you infinitely. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. And we sing so often of God's love. Yeah, God, I'm trying to remember you love me. I'm trying to feel it more. And Jesus said, well, this is the deal. I remain right in the middle of my Father's love. It's like this ray of sun coming down, and it's the love of the Father. And Jesus said, I just stood right there, and that ray was the will of the Father, and I stood right in the will of the Father, and I remained in his love. And if Jesus had gone, you know what? I'm over here. I want you to love me over here because you have the sun come over here. I need it over here. I'm right here. This is where I want to be. The Father would go, I can't do it. I'm holy and perfect love. Perfect love leads you here. Perfect love experiences you here. Perfect love finds you here. Jesus, you have to be here. Father, if it's possible, could I stand over here? But if it's not, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus says to you, remain in my love. How do you remain in his love? You're in the role of uniting with. Father, what's your will? Jesus, what's your will? Jesus, what's your will? The Son is right here. It's right here. It's right here. This is where you experience the love of Jesus Christ, right here. We go, no, I want to be over here. I'm over here. Jesus, don't you love me? I thought you always loved me no matter what. I thought you always loved me no matter what. Well, I do love you no matter what, but you won't experience it until you stand here. This is where I can connect. I can't connect with you over there. I can love you in one sense through grace, but you're not going to experience it. You're not remaining in my love. It's here. The same relationship Jesus has with the Father, he says, you can have with me. And just like I remain in my Father's love, you also can remain in mine. But this is how it happens. I take responsibility for you, and you unite with me. You unite with my will. And then you experience me. Then I was like, oh, okay. And what do I get? I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How much joy do you experience from God? Yeah, my Christian life's sort of boring. I don't know. I had a good quiet time a couple weeks ago. It all just seems sort of empty, really. Well, you know what? You are not in the sun. When you're standing in the sun, there's joy. If you are trying to obey Jesus Christ, your life is pretty stressful because it's kind of hard. He's always leading you where you're scary or it's hard or it's difficult or it's humbling. If you're not experiencing stress and tension, you're not living the Christian life. But if you are, you are also experiencing joy. Well, God, I want a life without stress and tension. You love me, so there shouldn't be stress and tension because, you know, I mean, I don't feel any stress and tension over here. Could you love me over here? Well, how much stress and tension did Jesus experience? A ton. And Jesus says, no. This is where we walk together. This is where we walk together. We walk together right here. And I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know it's difficult. I know there's all kinds of stuff that makes you feel super uncomfortable. But listen, I'm walking right beside you. And when you walk in it, you're going to experience joy. And what's going on in America? Very few people are standing in the sun. They're being told even, well, God will love you no matter where you stand. I mean, he loves you wherever. Stand wherever you want. He loves you wherever you're at. And it's absolutely true. He does love you. Wherever you stand, he loves you. But you are not going to experience it. You're not going to experience it anywhere but right here. And then all of a sudden, it's stressful. There's tension. And you got, whoa, this is joy. I'm experiencing joy. Joy. This is the Christian life right here. You can be a Christian anywhere. This is the Christian life. And we know that, right? We know that. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You're my friends if you do what I command. It's not like Jesus is mean or legalistic. He said, that's the way real love works. I care for you and you unite with me. That's what this is. God calls each of us into the infinite loving relationship expressed through irreversibly complementary roles that exists within the Trinity itself. We get to be part of God. Not in that we become God, but that we enter into that very same relationship with him. And we see that it's the same in human relationships. How has God created parenting to work? Responsible for, uniting with, in its perfect expression. Government is a God-ordained institution. Imagine perfect government, perfect citizens. What does a perfect government do? Perfect government pulls together the interests and resources of the whole to bless the whole. There is good government, and it's an expression of love. And citizens unite with that government. In heaven, there's going to be a king. There's going to be a government. The one thing there's not going to be in heaven is church. So enjoy it now or suffer now, but you won't have to do it then. There is no church, but there's government. There's family. There's work. Work is an institution from God. Imagine the perfect employer. You have to imagine it because hardly anybody has one, right? It's like, oh, golly, my work environment drives me crazy. But you can imagine, what could it be if you had the perfect boss, the perfect administration, the perfect where it was all like, yeah, we're doing this right, and we're caring for people, and we're making this functional. You know, what would be joy to work here? I talk to so many people. Why is their life miserable? It has nothing to do with the work. It's the people. And if you were the perfect employee, what could it be? It's an institution designed by God for an expression of love. God's made it all over the creation. And guess where the ultimate one is? It's marriage. Two equal human beings coming together, voluntarily uniting their lives. One saying, I am responsible for in total love. And the other saying, I'm uniting with in total love. And that's what God created in Genesis chapter 2. And that's the ideal that almost never gets lived out. But it's what God created to look down and see. And it gives us all of our boundaries from morality. Sexual morality are all derived from that purpose. And gender. It's God's deal. It's God's deal. And male and female hold places that reflect certain things in God and can come together in one place uniquely in marriage and to some extent in the church and reveal something that God likes to see. Alrighty, well, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for what you want to see and what can be and what will be. Thank you, Lord, for what will be. Hallelujah. God, we hear a call kind of in our hearts of what could be, and we pursue it and we seek it. One day it'll all be realized. But Lord, help us to see it. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Help us to see what you see. Not the brokenness of this world, but the plan that was supposed to be there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a break, and then we'll do a few questions, and then I'll do the last session. So.